Well, Nona Church family, he is back in the house. Pastor Andrew Axum, a huge part of the history of Nona Church, is back with us today from Four Oaks Community Church in Tallahassee, Florida, where he is currently serving as the adult ministries pastor. If you don't know Andrew, you need to get to know him. He and his wife, Arielle, and their three kids are some of Stacy and I's favorites, long-term friends that have had a profound impact in the life of our church. Today, Andrew is back in the house, continuing our series Masterclass, and I pray you give him a ton of honor and make a ton of noise right now as we welcome back to the stage, Pastor Andrew Axum.
Hello, hello, Nona Church. As Colin said, my name is Andrew, and it is such a joy to be with y'all. Even before service, and as I look out now, I see people that I know, that I love, that I have pastored, and it is such a sweet joy to be with you all again, opening up God's Word. As we already heard from David, we are in the midst of Masterclass, this series in the summer where we're going through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which is really Jesus' most famous teaching. This is the most comprehensive teaching he gives about what it means to be a disciple, to follow him, what it looks like practically to walk in the way of Jesus. And so tonight, today, we are in Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, and then also verses 15 through 23. And so as a way to align our bodies and our hearts to this reality, that God's word is in authority over us and is actually a source of life for us, would y'all stand up with me to honor God's word as I read it to us? This is God's word to us. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. And continuing in verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would bring your word to your people today. Speak through me, your servant. Holy Spirit, be at work in us. Would you give us ears to hear you speaking, Jesus? God, give us a heart that is ready to receive whatever you want to do in us, to encourage us, chastise us, build us up. Correct us, draw us closer to you, whatever it is you want to do. Would you not let us leave this space the same because we've encountered you in your word? I ask this in the name of Jesus, and the whole church says, amen. Y'all can take a seat. So I am the father of three children. I have a rising kindergartner, a rising second grader, and a rising fourth grader. And like all of you in the room who have young children, I could not be more happy that summer is almost over and the school year is nearly upon us. It's good news. Now, this summer, there's this thing that's been happening. I am at home, minding my own business, maybe cooking a meal, reading a book, doing anything. And all of a sudden, out of whatever room my children are playing in, chaos rolls out of the room into my space. And it's the same thing. He's mad at her because she hit him, because he had been upset because the other brother had jumped into his belly because of something that she had said, because of something she thought happened to her yesterday from the other brother when he looked at her weird. Grandparents in the room, you don't know what I'm talking about. Because you don't mandate, you know, candy intake or screen time. And so you just get the best of their attitudes. But parents, you know what I'm talking about. This moment when kids come in hot, they're angry, they're upset, and they're looking for you to bring justice. And, you know, each of them are sure that they've been mistreated. They are aware of what's wrong in their world. And they're hoping that justice is coming. And they're in this space certain that they are not to blame. They absolutely have no responsibility to own as well for what's happened. And don't we do the same thing too? Don't we know what it's like for relational chaos to spill out into our families, into our workplace relationships, into our neighborhoods? Don't we know what it's like for relational chaos to take over our marriages and our friendships? Don't we know what it's like to be sure that we're right and they're wrong, even at the same moment that they're sure that they're right and we're wrong? And as we experience relational chaos in so many different genres, so many different flavors, as many different people as there are in this room and watching online, there are that many varieties of ways that relationships can go sideways. As we experience that, we're left with weighty questions like, what do we do with someone we disagree with? How do we figure out if a person is worthy of our trust? How do we relate to someone who is wrong or dishonest? And how do we handle it when the person who deserves the consequences of their actions doesn't get them? And it's into the confusion and the chaos of our relational issues that Jesus speaks the words we just heard together in Matthew 7. It's into our disagreements, into our disillusionment. It's into our internal heart postures and our external actions that Jesus brings an authoritative word of wisdom to those of us who would say, I follow Jesus, not just in word, but in deed as well. And as we learn from Jesus today in Matthew 7, this is the big question that we're asking together. If you're taking notes, this is a great place to start. How do we navigate relational chaos with Jesus? How do we navigate relational chaos with Jesus? And if that like bubbles up an experience right now, that's great. Let that stay at the surface, because Jesus has a word to speak to where we are currently experiencing chaos, disagreement, disillusionment, and difficulty. And we're going to explore three answers to this question that we find in the text. First, no, judge Jesus. Second, don't be judge Jesus. And third, discern like judge Jesus. And we'll walk through each of these three together today. But before we dig into these three answers, I think that we need to first situate ourselves within our own cultural context regarding judging and judgment. You know, the first verse in our passage today, judge not that you be not judged. I think that it reveals two opposite errors within our culture. On the one hand, there's hypercriticism and non-criticism. Now, the first error, hypercriticism, we share this in common with the Pharisees of Jesus' day. Now, our tendency to hypercriticize, and we'll talk about this more in a moment, but Jesus very clearly in this passage doesn't take issue with critical thinking or discernment or good, righteous judgment. What he takes issue with here is a self-righteous spirit that tears down others for fun. In his commentary on this verse, Martin Lloyd-Jones writes this. He says, now there is all the difference in the world between being critical and being hypercritical. True criticism of literature or art or music or anything else is one of the highest exercises of the human mind. Criticism, in a true sense, is never merely destructive. It is constructive. It is appreciation. There is all the difference in the world between exercising criticism and being hypercritical. The man who is guilty of judging, in the sense in which our Lord uses the term here, is the man who is hypercritical, which means that he delights in criticism for its own sake and enjoys it. I'm afraid I must go further and say that he is a man who approaches anything which he is asked to criticize, expecting to find faults, indeed almost hoping to find them. This is the first of our two errors regarding judging and judgment. I mean, this is what we do with vicious posts on social media. This is what we do in gossipy conversations about someone else behind their back. This is what we do when we look down on others to feel better about ourselves. This is what we do when we believe the worst about someone else instead of the best. This is what we do when we fill the gap with comparison and suspicion instead of trust. This is hypercriticism. Now, our second cultural error is almost the opposite. It's like a pendulum swing in the totally other direction, but it is still an unhealthy attitude regarding judging and judgment. It's non-criticism. Jesus's command to judge not is not a command to indifference or full acceptance of whatever ideas or desires or actions are commended to us or put on display for us for our imitation. Jesus is not saying that every idea and every way of life is equally valid or good or God glorifying. Jesus is not commending life to be a judgment-free zone. That's not what Jesus is after here. We know this because in this very passage, Jesus makes judgments. He draws sharp distinctions between brothers and pigs or dogs, between true prophets and false prophets, between healthy trees and diseased trees, between good fruit and bad fruit, between those welcomed into the heavenly delight of life forever with God and those thrown outside, cast into the fire. And while hypercriticism and non-criticism are really opposites, like they shouldn't go together, right? And yet they do. Like, we see it in our culture, and if we're honest, we see it in our own hearts. We know what it is to be hypercritical. We know what it is to delight in judging someone else, and we know what it is to be non-critical, to just let ideas and actions waltz on in without thinking, what would God say about this? And so this brings us back to our big question: how do we navigate relational chaos with Jesus? And so let's start with our first answer: no judge Jesus. So we're going to go back to the first two verses of Matthew 7, and would you say out loud with me the bolded and underlined words here on the screen? Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, in these opening verses, Jesus introduces himself as judge. And he does so by using this rhetorical device called the divine passive. So he says, that you be not judged, you will be judged, it will be measured to you. And the implicit question is, by whom? Who is going to be judging us? Who will be measuring back to us? And the implied answer that Jesus is giving here is me. That Jesus will be doing the judging. Jesus will be doing the measuring. He's not saying here, if you put bad out into the world, bad is going to come back to you. This is not like some sort of karma thing that Jesus is talking about. He's not saying even that the way that we evaluate, critique, respond to others should be the exact same way we want to be evaluated, critiqued, and responded to. Although that is like a good secondary implication. What he's saying here is that the way we evaluate people, the way we critique people, the way we respond to people must be shaped by the fact that Jesus is not just our Savior, he's not just our Lord, but he is our judge. Our lives are lived under Jesus' jurisdiction, and we will one day have to give an account to him for what we've done with our time, our money, our words, our sexuality, our abilities, our influence, our everything. In John 5, 22 through 23, Jesus says this. Again, would you read out loud the underlined and bolded section? For the Father judges no one, but he has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now, if you're new to Christianity, or if you are investigating faith, or perhaps you're somewhere in the messy middle of deconstructing and considering reconstructing your faith, there may be some alarm bells ringing in your head in the last minute or so. Perhaps you're thinking, I knew it! Judgmental Christians aren't an outlier, because Pastor Andrew just said judgment is baked into this whole Christianity thing. Boom, I'm out. Now, before we have a total crisis of faith here, I want to connect Jesus' role as judge with some of his other roles, such as Savior and Shepherd and Protector and Comforter and Deliverer. You see, Jesus' role as judge is not an inconsequential add-on to his divine job description. It's not just something uncomfortable that maybe it would be better to ignore or not really deal with or discard because we don't like it. Jesus' role as judge is actually inherent to his divine character. It's inseparably connected to who he is. In his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, A.W. Tozer writes this. He says, "Between God's attributes, no contradiction can exist. He need not suspend one of his attributes to exercise another, for in him all attributes are one." It's just so beautifully said. All of God does all that God does. He does not divide himself to perform a work, but works in the total unity of his being. Friends, that Jesus is loving and gracious and sovereign and wise, that Jesus is powerful and faithful and holy, that Jesus is glorious and good, that is impossible to separate and really even impossible to make sense of without the truth that Jesus is just, that Jesus is judge. See, if Jesus is not just, all the songs we just sang, especially that first one, can't be true because there's no salvation from our sin. If Jesus is not just, then there is no ultimate ethics to tell us what's right and wrong. If Jesus is not just, there is no real hope that everything that's wrong in this world will be made right again. Jesus is just, Jesus is judge, and friends, that is actually a good thing. And within the judgment that Judge Jesus is responsible to carry out, there is, of course, an ultimate judgment. You know, this either, on the one hand, welcoming into eternal life with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the new heavens and the new earth, or a casting out into eternal punishment under the wrath of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And this ultimate judgment, praise be to God, does not hang in the balance of whether our good actions outweigh our bad actions or if our obedience has crossed some sort of threshold of merit. Because if eternal judgment, if ultimate judgment was up to us, we would all fail. Every single one of us. Not one of us is worthy. Who else is worthy? Only Jesus, not me, not you, not anybody else. If ultimate judgment was up to us, not one of us would escape Jesus' just condemnation. See, the good news of the gospel that we've already been singing about is that eternal life, eternal judgment, is all grace. It's all a gift of God given to us through the perfect life, the substitutionary death, the glorious resurrection, Jesus' ascension to reign on high where he currently is, reigning over all things as king, and his coming return to right every wrong and make all things new. All of that is grace. It's a gift, and it's by faith, not by works, accepted through belief and trust in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And Jesus is responsible not just for an ultimate judgment, but another sort of judgment as well. The Apostle Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 5:10. He writes this to the church in Corinth. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." See, the very live question that Jesus is putting before us today in the Sermon on the Mount is this. He's saying, what kind of judgment do you want to receive from me on that day? Would we like Jesus to be hypercritical of us? Would we like Jesus to assume the worst about us instead of the best? Would we like Jesus to get excited about finding our faults and bringing them to light? Would we like Jesus to delight in discovering our flaws? Would we like Jesus to be harsh and cruel and unloving to us? If not, then don't treat other people that way. And yes, even that person, like the one that popped in your head, like, no, but you don't know, Pastor. Like, that person is a mess. You don't know what they've said. You don't know what they've done. You don't know what lines they've crossed. Like, they are so out of pocket, it's ridiculous. Don't be hypercritical of them unless you want Judge Jesus to be hypercritical of you. That's not me saying that. That's him. And because he said it, I'll say it too. See, navigating relational chaos begins with remembering and living out of the reality that we exist under the jurisdiction of Judge Jesus. Now, if you're anything like me, anything like my family, you have been watching a ton of soccer over the last month for the World Cup. And I don't know who you were cheering for during the final, but as a loyal Orlando City supporter, I was overjoyed when Inter Miami's Lionel Messi and his Argentina lost. And not to rub salt in any of our Argentinian friends' wounds, but wasn't it ridiculous to see these Argentine players actively forgetting that they lived under the jurisdiction of the referee? Like, all my football fans out there, like, you saw it. It was insane. I mean, they were treating the Spanish players like trash. They were yelling at the refs as if it was their game and they were in charge. And isn't that what we do too? Don't we actively forget that our lives are not our own? And that we are not in charge? Don't we actively forget that we live under the jurisdiction of Judge Jesus? And when we forget that, we add to and multiply the relational chaos that comes our way. And so, friends, know Judge Jesus. Take a breather before you respond to that text message. Submit what you're thinking. Submit what you're feeling to the Holy Spirit. Take a step back from that argument as things begin to get heated with your spouse, with your child, with your brother, with your sister, with your friend. Take a step back. Ask the Holy Spirit to search you and know you. Take a step back. Draw a circle around your own feet and work on the person inside that circle. Know, Judge Jesus. This brings us to our second answer to our question, how do we navigate relational chaos? And it's this: don't be Judge Jesus. Don't be Judge Jesus. We're going to look at verses 3 through 6 again, and would you say out loud the underlined and bolded words? Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Jesus is reminding us here in two very different, and honestly, like, if we take them at face value, very strange word pictures, that we shouldn't try to be him because we can't be him. And navigating the relational chaos that comes from our own and from other sinful actions and attitudes and habits, it requires us to stop trying to play Jesus's role of judge. You see, we try to be Judge Jesus when we approach relationships, when we approach conflict and chaos from a place of superiority, when we act as if we have crystal clear clarity to understand that other person's issues, when we act like, if they would just do what I know they should do, then everything would be okay, right? And to that spirit of superiority, Jesus simply says, you got a log in your eye. And if you follow Jesus, you know what it is to have a log in your eye. You know what it is, Christian, to struggle with sin. You know what it is, Christian, to be weighed down with thought patterns, to be weighed down with desires, to be weighed down with habitual actions that, like, you've done it for so long, how do you stop doing it even though I don't want to do it, but I keep doing it? We know what it is to have these things enslave us and hurt us and keep us from the fresh, life-giving love of our Heavenly Father. And if you follow Jesus, You know that the only way to have freedom from your sin is through faith in Christ. It's not trying harder. It's not working smarter. It's not habit stacking, although effort and intelligence and strategies are all good things to implement in our lives, but they are not enough. Jesus alone is the hero of our stories, and only he can deliver us from our sin. Only he can deal with the log in our eyes. And so this means that we ought not engage relational chaos and conflict like we're the judge. We ought to engage our brother or sister that has a speck in their eye like people who have had a log removed from their own, like people who have been forgiven by Judge Jesus. And it is too easy. It is too easy to play the comparison game. It is too easy to puff ourselves up, to believe we are so much better and they are so much worse. Friends, this is foolishness. Friends, this is hypocrisy. Jesus doesn't like it. Jesus doesn't want it. Jesus won't stand for it. This is not the way of Jesus. Don't try to be Judge Jesus because we can't handle it. Instead, be healed. Be delivered. Be freed. Be forgiven by Judge Jesus so that then you can help others, not from a place of superiority, but from a place of having been healed and drawing someone else and saying like, hey, I see something going on in your life, but I know what's going on in my life and I know what it is to be healed. I know what it is to be forgiven. Would you come over here where I've already been to Jesus? That's a spirit of humility instead of superiority. Now, lest we misunderstand, in verse 6, Jesus makes it clear that this kind of humble approach to conflict, this kind of wounded healer approach to chaos, it doesn't mean that we ought to foolishly and naively make space for people with wicked intentions to just have their way in our lives. And Jesus is uncomfortably blunt when he says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. We might think that that would be the kind of comment that Jesus would speak to and say, that was bad. Don't say that, brother, sister, don't say that. Don't call a person a dog, don't call a person a pig, and please don't do that. That would not be helpful in your arguments. We're going to talk in a bit about how to discern someone's character, but we ought not miss that Jesus here does discern, does judge, does name people's character and describes them as dogs or pigs. And he doesn't do this to encourage us to bully other people with our language, but he does this, I think, to warn us that rejecting God's law, rejecting his wisdom, these are the things that are holy. This is the pearl of great price. You think about that as a metaphor for the gospel. You think about pearls in the Old Testament as a metaphor for wisdom. Rejecting God's law, rejecting God's wisdom, rejecting God's gospel, this is a choice to dehumanize ourselves, to make us less human. It is a choice to turn away from the God who created us, to turn away from the God who made us in his image and say, I don't want your way. I don't want your image. I don't want obedience to you. I want to do it my way because surely that's better. And when we do that, we descend into the living hell that is treating good things like they're evil and responding to truth like it's lies. See, our responsibility to a wicked person is neither to condemn them or try to change them. Because we can't do either of them because we're not Judge Jesus and we're not the Holy Spirit. Our responsibility for that kind of person is to place wise boundaries. That's what it means to do not give. Place wise boundaries and pray for them from a distance. And again, not from a place of superiority, not from a place of pride, not from a, Jesus, I have it all together, and clearly they don't, so deal with them, because I'm good. That's not the prayer. The prayer is, Holy Spirit, if you hadn't brought my heart from death to life, if you hadn't worked in me, I would be not just like them, but worse. I have nothing without you. There was no good thing in me without you. And so in the same way that you saved me, in the same way that you've healed me, in the same way that you freed me, would you do that work in them so that we can be reconciled as brother and as sister? But for the moment, I'll place a wise boundary here, like you said, and trust that you will do what only you can do. Don't be Judge Jesus. This brings us to the third and final answer to our question. How do we navigate relational chaos? Discern like Judge Jesus. Let's go back to verses 15 through 23. And again, would you say the bolded and underlined words out loud with me? Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, there is so much to learn and to observe and to apply in this passage, probably like a couple sermons worth of stuff, but we're not going to do that. Instead, I want to focus in on and have us notice one thing in particular from these verses. As Jesus teaches his disciples how to discern between false prophets and true prophets, between those who merely appear to belong to the good shepherd as one of his sheep and those who actually do, Jesus calls us to discern like him by paying attention to that word we just repeated again and again and again in this passage. Paying attention to what? To, that was really weak. Online, you might have done better. Let's try it again. By paying attention to? That's right, paying attention to fruits. And so whether or not you have a green thumb, I don't. Maybe the plants in your home are plastic, like mine. Jesus' metaphor is pretty understandable here. Healthy trees have healthy fruit, and diseased trees have bad fruit. You can tell if a tree is healthy by looking at what it produces. And this seems pretty simple until Jesus drops in verses 21 through 23, which for those of us that grew up in church, especially if it was a legalistic church, are some of the most terrifying verses in the Bible. Apparently, someone can prophesy in Jesus' name. Someone can cast out demons in Jesus' name. Someone can do many mighty works in Jesus' name and be a false teacher, a worker of lawlessness. I think that this scene surfaces a very important question for us. If the action and results of prophecy, of exorcism, and of mighty, maybe miraculous deeds done in Jesus' name aren't the fruit that Jesus is talking about, what is? This is an important question, not just for evaluating the trustworthiness of spiritual leaders, but for discerning the trustworthiness of the other people that we follow, that we lead, that we work with, that we neighbor alongside, that we share our lives with, that we're related to, and that we rely on. I mean, especially when relational chaos crashes into your life, how can you know who to trust? What kind of fruit points to healthy, whole, reliable people? You know, 2 years ago, we spent a summer preaching through two verses that I think answer this question really helpfully. Galatians 5, 22 through 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is the fruit that comes from a person whose roots are planted deep in the Word of God. This is the fruit that comes from a person who abides in Jesus. This is the fruit that comes from a person whose thoughts, desires, and actions are shaped by the Holy Spirit. And it is tempting to judge people. And in this instance, I do mean like the good sort of judging that Jesus talks about, discernment judging. It's tempting to judge people according to lesser standards, like, do they agree with me? Have they made me happy lately? Are they what the world would call successful? Do our personalities mesh? These standards of judging are poor. This is not what Judge Jesus looks at, and neither should we. Instead, we should be asking, is this person, and honestly, friends, even before we ask about someone else, let's ask it about ourselves, but for the moment, we'll talk about the other person. Is this person loving? Are they joyful? Is this person peaceful and patient? Is this person kind and good? Is it true to describe them as faithful and gentle and self-controlled? Because this is the fruit that Jesus is talking about. This is the kind of person you can trust. This is the kind of person also that we can only be as we depend on and are transformed by the Holy Spirit to become more like Jesus. As a side note, I do think that verses 21 through 23, Jesus' tough words, are really helpful and hopeful for those of us who know and have been hurt by someone who is bearing bad fruit, but is being celebrated and treated like they bear good fruit. See, in this life, wicked and untrustworthy people, they will lie and cheat and steal and deceive their way into rewards instead of consequences. But friends, in the end, no one deceives Judge Jesus. No one makes a fool of him. The truth will come out, and Judge Jesus will judge with righteousness and justice. I want to close with those chilling words from Jesus when he says, "Depart from me. I never knew you." I want to ask us a simple question that, I mean, it is the most important question you could ever answer. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Because these verses that we've been reading and opening up in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, they're not merely like some sort of crash course in relational conflict. They are a declaration that we need Jesus. If you're a Christian today, you need Jesus, and you need to be knowing Jesus as you experience in your relationships the tragic truth that sin breaks everything in us and around us because we try to be our own gods. You cannot fix what's broken on your own, Christian. You need Jesus, so know him. Go to him, cling to him, and follow him. And if you're not a Christian today, you need Jesus to be made whole. You need him to be made whole in your relationship with God, in your relationship with yourself, in your relationship with others, and in your relationship with all of creation. You can't fix any of it on your own. And if you'd like to find not only forgiveness from your sins, but new life with Jesus, I know that the people of Nona Church would love to help you. Please, at the end of service, come talk to one of the leaders, one of the people standing up here in the front at the end of service. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a God who speaks through your word. You are a God who speaks through your spirit. And as you've spoken to us today, work in us today. God, would you give us hearts that are ready and receptive to receive what you're saying? And Lord, I ask that you would frustrate the plans of the enemy. You would silence his voice, and you would give us ears to hear you speaking, and you would give us courage to take you at your word and act on it. Help us to be more like you. Thank you that you've not abandoned us to the chaos of this world and of our broken relationships. We love you, and we are loved by you. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.